stewardship, okay? And stewardship is the idea that nothing I have belongs to me, but it belongs to God. Amen? And I am not the owner, but I am the manager. All right? And last week we preached on finances, and we found out that God is just as concerned with what you do with the 90% as what you do with the 10%, right? And so now we're going to be starting a marriage, and I'm going to preach one message this morning to the men. And Sunday next, I will be, Lord willing, preaching to the ladies. So make sure that your husband's here this morning, and make sure your wife is here next Sunday. And you know, when you open the mailbox, there's a lot of mail in it, and some's addressed to you, and some's addressed to your wife, and some's addressed to your sister, and some's addressed to your brother, and some's addressed to the previous tenant that was there 37 years ago. Amen? And you know what I say when it comes to this topic of marriage in the Bible? Read your own mail, all right? And so allow God to work on your husband's heart, and allow God to work on your wife's heart, and read your own mail, right? So, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 20, stewarding marriage. Listen, I am my wife's husband, but first, I'm the Lord's son. My wife is my wife, but first, she's the Lord's daughter, right? And one day I'm going to give account on how I treated the king's daughter. Amen? And one day she's going to give account on how she treated the king's son. Now this I will tell you, if you've ever met a parent whose child is stuck in a bad marriage, they're not happy. Oh, you should see who my son married. Oh, it's so sad. I just pray every day she would die. What? Why don't you just pray she gets saved or get right with God? You know, it's too difficult that way. This way's easier. I have it all planned out. But the Lord is the same parent that stepped into the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Lord is the same parent that went and spent the night in the lion's den with Daniel to make sure the lions didn't eat him. And that's the same parent that I'm going to give account to the Lord to on how I have stewarded my marriage and how I've taken care of his daughter. Now here's the thing that most people do. They make up their own rules about marriage. You know, it's a funny thing that we're taught how to do math. And we're taught, you know, whatever we learn in college, how to be a nurse, how to be a doctor, right? We're taught how to pump gas and all this stuff, but you know what we're not taught how to do? We're not taught how to be married. Now, isn't that interesting? Some of the most important things in life, they don't teach us about, but they teach us about the environment. And as a result, you know what happens? People make up their own rules about marriage. Listen, when you stand before God and you are judged on how you stewarded your marriage, it's not going to be according to your ideas, whether you did a good job or not. Well, I think I did a pretty good job, you know. I mean, considering the circumstances, anybody that was in my shoes, I've done better than all of them. Well, is that what God says? Is that what you're going to be judged by? Because every person gives themselves the benefit of the doubt. But you're not going to be judged by the rules that you made up on whether you were a good husband or you were a good wife. I mean, that would be super convenient. Because I would make up rules that made sure I would pass the test, right? But that's not what you're going to be judged on. You're going to be judged on, you want to be married to my daughter, son? I'm like, yes, sir, I would like to have your daughter for marriage. Okay? Well, I'm going to give you the rules on how you're supposed to treat her. And I'm going to give you the rules on how you're supposed to be married to her. And I don't want you making up your own goofy ideas. I want you following what I said. So when you stand before God and he says it's time to give account for your marriage, he's going to open the Bible. Is he going to say, okay, let's get started? Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And he's going to say, verse 21, submitting yourself to one another in the fear of God. Now, listen. The same rules that govern how one Christian should treat another Christian also govern how you should treat your wife or you should treat your husband. They're Christians first. Right? So he goes through the church and how we're supposed to treat one another in the church. He said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That applies to marriage. Matthew 18 applies to marriage. Amen? And then he says this, and we're going to just skip right over this and save this till next week. But I just want to give you a preview. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, we'll get there. Just be patient, and it'll be fun. For the husband is head of the wife. You need to underline that. Okay? We're going to be talking about that. Even as. You want to know how to do it? As Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Next week. Husbands, love your wives. This week. Even as Christ loved the church. Wow. And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That's interesting. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, because two become one, don't they? For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You don't hate your flesh. You know what you do? You go to the buffet and you nourish it. You sit on the couch and you cherish it. You go to bed at night and you turn the air conditioner down and you pull the covers up low and you give yourself, your flesh, a hug before you go to bed. Snuggle into that pillow. You cherish it, right? You try to avoid pain, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, he's talking to you in particular, brother, so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Brother Ashton, will you please stand and ask the blessing this morning? Now, I can tell you one thing that is very, very difficult. It is very, very difficult to be completely happy if you are part of a marriage that is having difficulties and struggles. Okay? Now, look, I have had my share of troubles. And when you're having difficulty, you know what you do? You feel alone. You feel unloved and appreciated. And maybe you want to serve the Lord and do something for God, and your spouse doesn't. Maybe you want to improve your marriage, and you don't feel like your spouse does. And maybe you both want to improve it, but it's a struggle at times. And I don't know if you remember and think back, but it seems like every time somewhere in a marriage, you get to the point where you're in trouble. And there comes a point where it dawns on you and you realize, hey, this is not exactly what I thought it was going to be. And if the Lord doesn't intervene and if I don't get some help, we're in trouble. And it's about time to take this seriously and get a little bit of help. And a lot of people have been there at one time or another, and it can be a very lonely, very discouraging place to be. And I want to encourage you that even though sometimes you find yourself in those places, every person, every marriage has storms, right? And every good thing and every expensive thing and everything that's worth anything of any value has been tested, okay? So sometimes you don't know what you have and the strength of what you have until it is tested and it is shaken to the very core. And when you make it through that, those things can strengthen you. Let me say, first of all, before I get into the points of this message, that listen, marriage is a team effort. It takes two to build a happy marriage. You can't do it alone. It takes two. And sometimes, not all the time, you find yourself in a situation where you feel like you're doing everything. Maybe it's true and maybe it's not. And you don't see the other party putting the effort into it. And if you're there, let me just encourage you with this. If you're in a difficult situation, please remember this. God is trying to teach you, and He's trying to perfect you. And the only way that the Lord does that is He uses trials and difficulties to do it. And nothing in this world can get your attention better than marriage problems and marriage struggles. So if you're in that situation, please, don't be discouraged, but focus on learning the lessons that God is trying to teach you. Focus on passing the test God is giving you. And I will tell you this, that God, He loves His children. And when the fire begins to be about to burn you, He steps in the fire and He goes through it with you. But after you've learned the lessons God wants you to learn, you've grown where God wants you to grow, you've passed the test God wants you to pass, God will help you in your situation at the point it becomes too much to bear. You know why some people stay in a miserable situation for years and years and years? There's multiple reasons, but it could be that one reason is God has to keep them in first grade because they have not yet learned enough to get to second grade. And I have seen marriages where people have the same arguments for 30 years in a row. And it's very simple. And how to take care of the problem is very simple. And the answer is in the Scripture, but they cannot pass first grade. And so God, He doesn't have a policy that says no dummy left behind. He says you failed, you're staying in first grade. Please, focus on, listen, didn't the Bible say to cast the beam out of your own eye before you focus on the mote that's in your brother's eye? And you know what the problem is so many times in marriages, you know what you and I tend to do? We focus on our spouse's problems and we're oblivious to our own problems. And the Lord wants you to be oblivious to their problems, and He wants you to go in the mirror and focus on your own problems. Amen. And that's what God wants you to do. And you will not have a happy marriage ever as long as you are only focused on the other party. That's read your own mail. Look in the mirror. Put makeup on your zits. And don't worry about his or hers. I'd like to say first, to have a happy marriage, you have to understand the purpose of marriage. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the Christ and the church. So I would like to say this, that the reason Paul is preaching about marriage here is he's also preaching about our relationship with Jesus Christ by preaching and instructing us on marriage. Because the New Testament purpose of marriage is to mirror our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be a picture of Christ in the church. That's what... Listen, and you have to understand what the purpose is. If you're going to be successful at something, you have to understand, why am I doing this? Why does God have me doing this? And what is this all about? You know what I find interesting is people, they'll write you a ticket if you speed, right? But don't you wish we had a marriage enforcer? You know, I've often wished we had this. And let's say we're arguing, and all of a sudden the marriage enforcer shows up. And he says, you know what, you're doing it wrong, and he writes you a ticket. We don't have that, right? And since we don't know what marriage is, you know what people do? They make up their own purpose for marriage. What's the purpose for marriage? Why did God give you, why did he allow you to marry one of his daughters? Or why did he allow you to marry a man, one of his sons? Why did he do that? What was the purpose for that? And you know what? You get into trouble when you start using something for something else that it was intended for and what it was created for. My dad would always say, get the right tool for the right job. He would always tell me that. And originally, the first reason that God gave marriage in Genesis was Adam needed a helper and he was lonely. So he said, I'm going to find somebody to help Adam out and to keep Adam company. And so you have the companionship and you have the mutual companionship and the mutual help there. But he also gave him a wife that was to reverence him and listen to him and follow him and respect him and keep herself only for him and have eyes only for him. So he would see that, and that would be an example that, look, I am supposed to follow God and have eyes only for him, and I'm supposed to reverence God, and how she treats me is how I'm supposed to treat God, and how good she is a reminder to how good I'm supposed to be to God. What this is supposed to mirror this. There's nothing in the world that mirrors a relationship between God and man better than a man and his wife, Christ and the church. And when you see that, if you're a man and you feel rejected and unloved, and your attempts to show love are met with a cold shoulder, you know how the Lord feels when he says, all day long I have stretched my arms out to a wicked and gainsaying nation. And if you're a woman and you don't feel like your husband notices you and notices all the nice things you do, and he doesn't notice the makeup you put on, and he doesn't notice the pretty dress you put on, and he just doesn't notice the little things that you do to please him, you know how God feels when he says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And you as a man, you provide and you work hard and it goes unnoticed. And you know how the Lord feels when he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns that can hold no water. And you say, here I am with all this love to give and I'm doing all this stuff to be a blessing and provide. And I just want to show you all this love. And you find more interest in Ramon and Raphael on the novellas and the television than you find in me. Ramon is not going to pay your bills. He's a cistern that can hold no water. He's a pretty boy that I could kick with my work boot in the teeth, and he doesn't even matter. I hate Ramon. You see, the purpose of it is to mirror the relationship with you and God, and to prepare the church for our marriage with Christ. Not in a physical sense of flesh joining flesh, but in a spiritual sense. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. But where the trouble happens is when you use your marriage for something it wasn't designed for. Let me say this. Your marriage was not designed to make you happy, but it was designed to make you holy. And if you're looking to your spouse to be a source of happiness, you set yourself up for failure. You want him to remember you and something special in Valentine's Day, and all he can remember is that it's Monday night and the football game's on. Oh, you want to... Oh. I was thinking we would just stay home and eat chips. I mean... Marriage is not like Pinterest. It's not. And it leads to failed expectations. And you think it's going to be like this and be like this, and you spend all your life looking at Pinterest, and you think that your husband, he's going to make it. I mean, he's going to, Donald Trump, nothing compared to, my husband's going to make it. And then he gets fired from Burger King. And you think your wife is going to just be as beautiful as she is the day she married you all the days of her life. And not only does she stay in shape, but she begins to take shape. If the Lord can't make you happy, your spouse definitely cannot. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's not the fruit of marriage. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to bring joy into your marriage and not supposed to look to it for a source of joy. When my wife is unhappy, you know the first thing I told her? I said, I can't make you happy. I'm not even going to try. I said, but if you are unhappy, I can... cry with you. And then when she's upset or unhappy, I always say this, yeah, I'm really sorry you're unhappy. Would you like me to be unhappy with you? She said, no. I said, cool. If you need me to be unhappy with you, let me know. But otherwise, I'm going to still be happy. And I'll hold your hand while you're unhappy. But if you are always looking to them to try to make you happy, you're never going to be happy. The purpose is not to make you happy, but to make us holy and be a picture of Christ, not to fulfill our dreams, but to fulfill His dreams and to further His agenda, the Lord's agenda. Number two, to have a good marriage, a heavenly marriage, you have to also understand your role. What's your job? What's your role? What are you supposed to be doing? What's your lane? Where are you supposed to be driving? Stop worrying about where he's supposed to be driving and where she's supposed to be driving and find out where you're supposed to be driving. To be successful at marriage, you have to understand what God expects for you and what he wants you to be like. And it's very simple. Look, Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. And it's very simple. Men, you are supposed to treat your wife like Christ treats the church. You are supposed to be like Christ in your marriage and use the example of how he treats the church. And that's your role. It says, you are, what does it say? The husband is the what? The head of the wife. Now, this is how God set it up. This is not my opinion. And this is not your choice. This is what God wants. And if you go to work and you look at the organizational chart, you'll see this position, president, then you'll see the CEO, then you'll see the board of directors or whatever, right? And there's the boss. There's the head. He's the figurehead of the company. He's the CEO. He's in charge. He gives account to the board when the company fails, right? It's a position of great power, but it's also a position of great responsibility. A Spider-Man has wonderful marriage advice. And I always say this, with great power comes great responsibility. And you know what he said? He says a husband is head. And you know what that means? That means you are to lead. You're to lead. You're to set the direction and set the tone. And we're going to talk about what that means in a second. But you know what? It's flipped backwards today. You know that? The Bible has the umbrella, the protection of Christ. And the husband's supposed to listen to Christ. And as long as he obeys the authority of Christ, he's covered and he's protected. Right? Then you have the husband. The husband's supposed to obey that, and then he's protected. Then you have the wife. And you know what she's supposed to do? She's supposed to listen to the authority that God delegated to her husband. He's supposed to find out what the Lord wants their family to do, and he's supposed to set the agenda and lead. And as long as the wife follows that, she's protected. Then you have the children, right? And you know what they're supposed to do? They're supposed to obey the authority of their parents. And as long as they do that, they're protected. It may be well with you. They'll live long on the earth. And God grants them protection as long as they stay under the umbrella of the authority that God has put them under. But now it's backwards. The devil tells the children what to do through the television. The children tell mom what they want, and mom tells dad what he's going to get the kids. It's just backwards. And that's not how God set it up. And you know what is crazy? Now, I'm just going to take a poll here this morning. 99% of the families you meet, who's in charge, the man or the woman? If you think man, say amen. Okay, I didn't. I did not say that. You know what that is? That's the wisdom of the crowd. That's observation of a collective group of people. You know when you're playing Jeopardy or something, they say, well, I want to ask the crowd, right? 79% say this. And you know what? They're usually right. 99% the woman's in charge. And let me ask you, is that what the Lord wants? Now, you know what the men in our church, you need to do? You need to grow as leaders. And that does not, listen, a benevolent thing, and we'll talk about that in a second, but you know what? There's too many homes that are being led by who God did not set up as the leader. Why is it that in our church, the women are more spiritual? What is wrong with you guys? You're going to let your wife beat you at your job? Why is it that the women in our church are more committed? And more involved? Why? Aren't you supposed to be the leader and set the agenda? Why is it that the women in our church know more Bible many times than their husbands? Don't worry, we'll get you guys next week, okay? But listen, guys, what is wrong? You're going to give account to God when your company fails. You're going to give account to God when your children don't want anything to do with God because you cared more about football than you did about the things of God. You're going to give account to the Lord when your marriage fails and your children fail. Because you know what Joshua said? He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know what Joshua's wife said? Nothing. Joshua's wife didn't say it. Joshua said it. You know that when we have other services besides Sunday morning, you know when we have the most people in church on Sunday night? When the women have something to bring for food. What? That means your wife wants to go more than you do. That means you're failing. And listen, please, I want to help you. I love you guys. But I would be ashamed of myself if my wife said, honey, please, don't you think we should go to church? Where are your spiritual guts at? Where are they at? Did you flush them down the toilet? What happened to you? You've been watching Ellen on television too much? Ellen's more of a man than you are. Now, let me say this, okay? You're the head. But you know what you do to be in charge of your children? You take that authority. You take it. You will listen to me, and if you don't listen to me, the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And I will take that authority, and I will chasten my son, and he will give me rest. And if you don't shut up, I'll do this, and then you will sit down and shut up. And I say that with all love. Listen, by the way, we'll preach about parenting too. People will judge you if your kids are the worst in church or the best in church. They'll judge you either way. So just do what God wants you to do and stop worrying about what people think. You take that authority. But this authority, as the head of your home, it's not something that's taken. It's something that's given. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That means if you have that authority, it's given to you just like you gave it to Christ. You know what I said, Lord? I'm not driving the ship anymore. You're in charge. You tell me where to go. You tell me what to do. I trust you. And I love you, and I know you have my best interest at heart, and I'm going to give you that authority because you have asked for it, and you tell me to do it. And if you ever get this authority, whether it's right or wrong, you will get it because your wife trusts you enough to give it to you. Now, she should give it to you just because the Bible says, but just as a word to the wise, you'll get it when she trusts you enough to give it to you. That means this authority is different. You have to have permission to be in charge. Honey, can I be in charge of the house? But once you give it, don't take it back. You know where authority really matters? When it comes to the tough decisions. And listen, guys, it is easy to let her be in charge. It's easy. What do you want to do tonight? I don't know, honey. What do you want to do? Yeah, let's do that. Oh, you see how smooth that is? Easy that is? Honey, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Well, I want to do this. Okay. Yeah, you know, you're probably right, and we'll do that. But you know what you need to do if you're going to be the head? You need to make your decisions based on what's best for your family and what the Lord wants, and not what's easiest for you. And until you learn to do that, you're not going to be a very good head and a very good leader, because it's what, you know, you need to start worrying about what the effects are when you meet with the Lord instead of worrying about the effects of the emotions and how it affects your wife. You should consider that, but your primary consideration should be, what does God want to do, right? The Lord's going to ask you, and you're going to give account. You know, men complain all the time. It's nuts. You complain, my wife won't listen to me and follow me. And I always ask you this, okay, well, where is she going to follow you? To reach for another bag of chips? You're not doing anything. You're not leading. How is she going to follow? What is she going to follow you and sit in the couch next to you? You don't come to church when she doesn't come to church. You're not there if she's not there. You don't say, I'm going to go whether it doesn't matter. If the good Lord willing and the creek don't rise, I'm going to be there. How is she going to follow you? You're not going anywhere. You haven't cracked your Bible open in 200 years. You spend more time on the internet than you do with Jesus Christ. You can't. She can't follow you. You're not leading. You're going in circles. And you know what most women are doing? I want to lead. I want to follow. Sure. I'm right there with you, baby. But what, you want me just to spin in circles? You know what happens when you allow Eve to lead? What happens when you allow Eve to lead? You know what Adam did? Hey, honey, it's good for food, and if I eat this, it's going to make me super smart. I mean, it's like a network marketing fruit. I'm going to get rich, and I'm going to get smart, and be able to quit my job. And you know what? He said, oh, okay, that's good. I'll take a bite, too. The Bible says Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You know why you're supposed to lead? Because God so graciously in his wisdom made your wife to be an emotional creature instead of a logical creature. And that is not a bad thing. People ask me this. They say, how are you feeling? And I'm like, that's a dumb question. Why would you ask me how I'm feeling? I don't know how I'm feeling. What, do you want me to check? Why don't you ask me what I'm doing? And what happened and how I'm responding to what I'm doing and what I did and the right thing. And you know what my wife said? She says, women always first say, how does that make me feel? I'm like, that's so weird. How does that make me feel? Why does it matter how it makes you feel? And she said, when you tell me something, I always first check to see how it makes you feel. And so I told her something last night. I said something and she's like, I'm like, how does that make you feel? She said, I don't know. I said, well, what are you going to do? She said, well, I'm going to see how I felt before you told me that, and then I'm going to go a feeling back and go with that. I'm like, so if I have something hard to tell you, I should wait till you're happy. She said, no, because then you might be the one that took my happiness away. You know, whenever people leave the church, 90% of the time, you know why they leave? In response to the woman's emotions. And I'm not kidding. And I'm not saying that it's never a good time to go. And maybe the Lord's using that, okay? But most of the time, it's in response to the woman's emotions. And it's not a logical thing that can't be taken care of with the Scripture. How am I feeling? You know, the Lord says this, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And you know what the man says? Oh, cool. So that means I just have to sit on the couch? And women are like, but I want to kill him. Let me get this right, Lord. You're going to take care of it and I can just watch the game, right? You mean I can't do it? The Lord made us different. And because of those differences, that's why he set the man as the leader. Christ is the head of the church, and his instructions to you are, you are supposed to lead, and if you don't want to lead, do not get married. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. You know what you should also do? You should not only be the leader, but you should love selflessly. You should love her whether she loves you back or not. You should love her whether she's lovely or not, or lovable or not. Love is not a statement on who she is, but it's a statement on who you are. You should love her more than she loves you. You should love her no matter how messed up you think she is. You should be willing to die for her if it would help her. You, like Christ, should make your wishes clear, but you should not force her to obey. You should give her freedom. You should be willing to put yourself at any disadvantage for her well-being, and her well-being should be more important to you than your well-being, and you should be willing to go to the cross and die for her to help her if that's what she needs. You know what Jesus did? He initiated. He died for us when we were enemies. You should always take the first step to amend things and make it right. You should love her whether it's reciprocated or not. As Christ loved the church. And that's what balances out the headship. You know what else you should do? Sanctify and cleanse in verse 26. Iron the wrinkles out. You know what you should be able to do? You should be able to see where, in a loving way, your wife needs to grow. Where she's making mistakes, where she's going wrong. And you know what you ought to be able to do? You ought to be able to cleanse her and help her grow there. And you know what the problem is? You know why you can't help your wife grow and cleanse her? Because you're stinking dirty yourself. And you know why some husbands don't want their wives to grow and get spiritual? Because they're just as evil as the devil. You would rather sit home and watch some filthy movie with your wife than you would go to church or do something spiritual or read the Bible or pray, because you are more concerned what you get out of your marriage in the flesh than in the spirit. And you're going to cleanse your wife? I don't think so. If you're ever going to do your job, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to become clean. Not be a hypocrite. You know what Christ did? He initiated. He died for his enemies. He sanctified and cleansed. You are to be the hydrogen peroxide where your presence and your influence helps sin to come out and become dislodged. You should have enough spiritual guts to see where she needs to be sanctified and help her grow in those areas. Help her to be able to cleanse out certain faults and sin. Jesus, you know what he does? He doesn't say, you are worthless, Brother Bez, you're worthless, Brother Ashton, you're worthless, Sister Michelle. He says, Bez, you need to work this out. Right here in the scripture, I said this is wrong, and here's how you change that. You should help your wife apply scripture to her sins and faults and support her and help her overcome them. You know what else you should do? We're almost done. It says, he might sanctify and cleanse, and then it says, you should, in verse 29, nourish and cherish as the Lord the church. You know what you should? What that means? That means you should feed. Nourish means to feed. Cause to grow. Supply with matter which leads to increase. Potato chips. Carbohydrates. No, it's talking about a spiritual thing. Just to supply with nutrients. You know, a woman will always be worried about the way she looks until the day she dies. I worked in a nursing home. 99 years old, they're worried about the way they look. They want to get their hair done because when they are in the coffin, they want to look good. I'm not kidding. And that's the way the Lord made them. And you know what you should always do? Reassure her, tell her how pretty she is. You know what that is? That's like chicken soup to her spirit and soul. I grew some rose bushes out beside my house. And you know what I noticed about roses? They always bloom brighter when you pay attention to them. I'd go out there and I'd put some fertilizer around the roots. I'd move the weeds away. I'd prune off the dead branches. I'd water the rose bush. And the next morning I would walk out there and it was like these roses, they bloomed so pretty. And they were just like, look at me. I sure enjoyed the time we spent together. Look at how pretty I'm blooming. And you know what you ought to do with your wife? Don't forget to stop and fertilize and spend time. Don't forget to smell the roses in your life. Nourish, cherish by really valuing her and letting her know. The Lord did that for the church. Treat her with tenderness and affection. Give warmth and ease and comfort. We were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. You know, when I had children, I learned what unconditional love is. And you know how you love your children in spite of their faults? You know, I can't ever figure this out. You'll see a man and he's like, oh, my wife is this and this, and oh, Damien is awesome. I love Damien. And I'm like, Damien is evil. He's wicked. When I hear Damien, I think demon. And oh, look at Damien. He's so handsome. And he's such a what? I'm like, he is the spawn of Satan and he's ugly. He hit every branch on the ugly tree on the way down. And you know what you do? You love him no matter how messed up he is. And you can overlook every fault that he ever has. And you get mad at everybody that has anything bad to say about Damien. You'll leave the church because somebody stepped on Damien's shoe. And yet you'll criticize and you'll look down on your wife. That's not cherishing her. You know what? The best marriage, I promise you this. The best marriages are when both parties say things to boost the other one's self-esteem and build them up. My wife has never called me a name. Praise the Lord. I've never called her name. And you know what we do? We say things to each other that build each other up. And you know what that does? That helps your marriage. That's nourishing and cherishing. Find the wonderful things about her. Tell her how wonderful he is. Tell her what you appreciate about her. Isn't that the position of a husband and what you're supposed to do? And you know what this does? It balances the headship out. And it increases trust. And it makes it easy for your wife to follow. That's your part. So in closing, ask yourself this. Am I doing my part as the head of my wife to offer her spiritual protection? Am I? Am I encouraging her to grow spiritually? Am I setting the spiritual tone for my house? Am I? Am I leading in a manner that when I stand before God, I will be commended or I will be rebuked? Are you? Am I loving selflessly as Christ did the church? Do I love my wife more than she loves me? Do I initiate love? Do I initiate fixing things? Am I nourishing and cherishing my wife? Or do I criticize and tear down? Where does the Lord want me to grow as the leader of our home and as the head of my family and my wife? I'm going to give account one day. Is the Lord going to be pleased or is he going to be displeased? And here's one thing I want to encourage you to do. Please do this. Go home and have healthy conversations. Hold yourself accountable. I need to grow in this area. I'm sorry, honey, that I've failed you in this area. And I know according to the Bible, this is what you need. This is what God wants me to do. I'm sorry. I want to grow. I want to be the type of husband and type of dad that when my children look at, they believe in marriage. They believe in Christianity. I want to be my wife's hero. I want to be my children's hero. But I want Jesus to be their greatest hero. But I don't want to do anything I do because of that channel of authority. If I mess it up, they're going to look at the Lord the wrong way. You know what I've learned about Christians? Everyone I've ever talked to, they look at the Lord the same way they look at their dad. People, your dad was hard on you. He never affirmed you. He never told you he loved you. He never commended you for anything. You know what you think God is? He's up there with a bat just waiting to hit you over the head. Children that they had a father that was cruel to them and their mom, you know what they think? They think the Lord's cruel. Children that had a good dad that was a good example and a good leader, they look at God in a healthy way. You know what your wife will do? She'll look at the Lord the way she looks at you. Because it's just natural. It's the way the Lord has it set up. We want to build a strong church. And as the men of the church go, so go the church. That's absolutely true. Always be loving and always lead and give clear direction. Do it. Let's stand, have the piano player come forward, play a few notes, and if God spoke to your heart, talk to him about it.